Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Right, do you want to find your seats? We're going to make a start right now. Brilliant. Right, what an amazing morning. Oh, just everything seemed to go wrong, didn't it? We arrive and the projector, they haven't got the remotes for the projector, so we can't use the projector, and then the computer fails last minute, so we're trying to, so we're playing those first few songs with no words. But actually, despite that, despite those difficulties, isn't God good? God still met with us. God still met with us. We were still able, there were still prophetic words. There were still wonderful prophetic words from Kath there. There was a prophetic song there from Claire. There was tongues interpretation, great, from Matt. Brilliant. It's just such a privilege to be in a church where God is speaking to us, where every time we come together, we worship Him, whether that's here on a Sunday or that's small groups or just in little groups in our homes, where God comes and He meets with us and we're listening and hearing from Him and is speaking from Him, we're impacted from Him. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. So if you've been with us before Christmas, what we've been going through, the book of Nehemiah, and we're in chapter 6 today. So if you want to find in your Bible, on your phone or whatever, find Nehemiah chapter 6. In a bit, I'm going to read a little excerpt from Nehemiah chapter 6. But several months ago, when I was planning, when I said to Damien what we wanted to do, for the next kind of season of this church, the going through Nehemiah, when I was planning this week, it wasn't meant to be. I didn't mean it to be kind of a typical New Year's preach, but that's kind of what's happened, really. You see, it started when Jen and I were driving back from her parents after Christmas. Jen asked me this question. She said, she'd been listening to a podcast, and the podcast was about dreams and visions for your life. And she asked me the question, like, in 10 years' time, what would you dream? If you could dream anything, what would your dreams be for us, for our lives? And I instantly said, 10 years is too long. We'll do 5. we spent the rest of that kind of hour driving back from Stockport to our home here in Blackpool. We started to discuss and talk about my dreams, her dreams, the things where we wanted our family to go, things that we wanted to do, things where we wanted to be. And it's great having a dream, isn't it? It's great dreaming and letting our imagination run wild. But it can be kind of scary to actually verbalise it, can't it? Because a dream is a dream, and it's okay, and it's safe in your head. But once you say it out loud, well, then you need to kind of consider. You're then confronted with the reality of the hows, the whys, the wheres. You know, actually think, well, this is the dream. What goals, what milestones am I going to put in place to actually make this dream not just stay a dream, but come a reality, hopefully, one day? I mean, for us, one of our big dreams, obviously, for those of you who know me, one of our big dreams is actually that I would have a lot more energy. I would have just as much energy, really. My dream is that I'd have just as much energy, if not more, than I used to have before I got ME. And so we're doing things. Many of you know, we put things in practice, the way we eat, the way we rest, the way we do undertake certain tasks in our lives. We've set kind of things in motion to try and achieve these goals, these milestones to getting to this place where actually this dream of me having plenty of energy would be a reality. But let me ask you this morning. Let me ask you, let me dare you. Yeah, I want to dare you this morning to dream. I'm going to give you permission. I mean, with everything that happened earlier, we're running late, so I was going to give you longer, but I want to give you permission to daydream for 30 seconds or so. To think of what am I dreaming for my life, for my job, for my family? You know, what sort of man and what sort of woman do I dream I could be? What family do I dream? How many are going to be in my family? What job? What income? What dream away? Think. And I want to challenge you now. I want to challenge you on your way home, or soon. Okay, speak to your partner, a good friend, someone who you trust, someone who you love, and actually do what me and Jen did. Tell each other, verbalize to one another what your dream was. Because that's when it gets scary. Like I said, that's when it gets scary. Because then actually, and I said, do it with someone you love, someone who can be there with you and actually support you and say, actually, you know, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Great, wonderful, brilliant. But before we do that, I want to, before we get there, let's go back to basics and let me ask you the question. You know, does God have a dream for your life? And it's all well and good us saying what we want for our lives, but what does God dream for your life? Does he dream for your life? Does he have plans? Does he imagine what you could do, what you could be? Well, yes, of course he does. One of my favourite verses in the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah writes in 29:11, he writes, "For I know the plans," this is God speaking, "I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, don't get confused here with the word, with plans. You know, we're talking about dreams, we're talking about imagination, and here it says plans. No, because actually, if you look at the word here, the word plans, that's translated into our English plans, it's got the same meaning, the same kind of connotations as my thoughts, my imagination for you, what I imagined for you. He says in Romans 8:28, he says, the Apostle Paul writes that, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So this is it. God's imagination, when God thinks of you, when God imagines what a life you could have, what man, what woman you could be, his thoughts are for good. His thoughts are for hope. He gives us a purpose. So let me just ask you some audience participation here. What do you think God's desires for you are? We're talking about desires, talking about dreams, talking about imaginations. They're for good. But what do you think his desires tangibly are for your life? Come on, someone, what are they? Yes, to be more like Jesus. Yeah, of course, his desire, it says it over and over again. He wants us to become more like him, become more like Jesus, become more like the Son. Claire, yeah, to be kind. Kindness. You know, John 13 says actually that we're to love one another, aren't we? And if we love one another, what happens? Actually, the world will know that we belong to Jesus, that we are his. That we're to be helpful, yes, we're helpful. That we're to love, we're to be helpful. It's all part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? To love, to be kind, to help. You know, this is what God has designed. This is what God wants you to be. What else? Well, yeah, we're on a roll here. You know, make disciples. Make disciples. What did he say? He says, go. What did you say? It is in his final kind of statement to us before he ascends into heaven. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. You know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Justice, yes, fight for justice. He says his longing, you know, God is a God of truth and justice, and he longs for us. Any others? Thankfulness, to be thankful. Brilliant. We know God's heart. You know, he starts off the Lord's, you know, he starts off, you know, the Lord's prayer, doesn't he, with thank you, with this thank you, this thanking him, this thanking him for what he's done, this recognizing what he has done for us. Anything else? To feed others. Yeah, to what we see. Jesus says in his parable, doesn't he? He says that, you know, One day we will meet him face to face, and he will say, well done, you know, you fed me, you clothed me, you visited me when I was in prison. And we will say, when did we do that, Lord? And he will say, when you did that to the least of these. So his desire is that we would feed, we would clothe, we would visit the prisoner. That is his desire for us. Simon, yeah, to forgive one another. You know, he says, again, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, you know, we're to forgive others the way we have been forgiven. Last one, Ethan. Generous. Yes, we are to be generous. He calls us, you know, time and time and time again to be giving, to give of ourselves, of our money, of our finances, but also of our time and our energy. Brilliant. Here's a couple more that I noted down. It's actually that his desire is that we know him, that we know that he knows us. You know, Psalm 139 says that he made us when we were in our mother's womb. His desire is that we know that he knows us. Now, Ephesians 2:10 says that he has plans for us. He's predestined us to do good works. Romans 6 says that his desire is that we are to be set free from sin. That we're not to continue sinning, continuing in our old sinful ways, but we are to be set free from that. Ephesians 5 says we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Actually, that we are to keep on being filled. We are to be a people of the Spirit. It says don't get drunk on wine, but get full of the Holy Spirit. John 4 says that God desires that we would be satisfied in him. In Revelation 21, you know, we're talking about sickness and healing. And Jesus says, you know, in Revelation 21, that one day, you know, we pray for it now, but one day, whether it happens now in this life or not, actually one day, there will be no more sickness. It will all go. And how about spiritual gifts? How about spiritual gifts? God says, Jesus says in John 14, he says, you know, you think of all the great things Jesus did, healing, casting out demons, you know, raising the dead. He says that you will do, the church, you guys will do greater things than these, than Jesus did himself. That's what we dream for, isn't it? It's what we long for. And God's ultimate, God's capital D-R-E-A-M is spelled out in Habakkuk. In the book of Habakkuk 2:14, the prophet writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he writes, for the earth, this is God's big dream, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And let me just say, when God talks about his dream, he talks about the world being covered with his glory as the waters cover the sea, and the waters cover every inch of the sea, don't they? The sea is water. And in that picture, the world will be covered with his glory. And when God says that, that's his dream. Actually, that's not like me and you going, I wish, I really hope, if I try hard enough, then maybe this dream will come to. I mean, no. When God dreams, it's as good as happened. This will happen. The glory of the Lord will cover. His name will be made famous across every nation, across every tribe, across every tongue. It will sing his praises because he is God and he has declared it. And how does his dream, how does he say that his dream will get worked out? Ephesians 3:10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms according to the eternal purposes that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. How does this dream, how does God's dream, God's plan of the world being filled with the knowledge of his glory, that every tongue shall cry out his name, how does that come to pass? It comes to pass through you, church. Not through an organization, not through a building, not through some great kind of denomination, but through you, through me, and through you sitting here. This dream, God planned it to happen through you. And this isn't a second. This isn't a plan B. This isn't like a second thought. This isn't. You know, Jesus was sent to save the world, and there he is dying on a cross. Oh no, I didn't see that coming. Right. Okay. What we're gonna do now? Okay. There's some disciples there. let's try and use them. No, no. Right back, even before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, before they took the fruit, actually before them, from the beginning of time, God's plan was that he would show the riches of his grace. He would declare the riches of his grace and his mercy and his power to save. How? Through the church. That Jesus would come, that Jesus would live the perfect life, that Jesus would die. The great God, the great I Am would come, live, die, be resurrected. And it would be there through the church. That his glory would be made known to the ends of the earth. Through you. Through you, guys. And that is God's big dream. That is what he is doing here through us. That is what he's been doing through history. That is what he is about. And as we look at Nehemiah, Nehemiah has a big dream too, doesn't he? See, God dared Nehemiah right at the beginning of chapter 1 to dream, didn't he? And Nehemiah dared to let himself dream. He dared to dream. He dared to let his dreams be informed by God. He dreamed. He dreamed of his home being rebuilt. Of city walls being restored to glory. Of a construction to take place where God's people could return to their home, where their hearts, where the hearts of a nation and the nations would turn back to their God and worship him once again. Where they would leave behind the false idols and turn to their true gods. I mean, this was a massive dream that God put on the heart of Nehemiah. This was a massive dream, and Nehemiah dared to dream it. He dared to dream it. He dared to act on it. As we see, he dared. It, despite all the things that would come against him, despite fear, despite infighting, threats. Here we are in chapter 6. And Nehemiah, he can almost touch it, can almost feel it, can't he? The end of this dream, the realization of this dream. And we as a movement have a dream as well. I just want to play this recording to you. And just give it, because I think that it gives a better sense of them than I could have done.
And so we're dreaming a dream. We're dreaming a dream with thousands of churches planted in this nation. Oh God, we're dreaming a dream of revival. We're dreaming a dream of...
Oh, well, okay. Well, figures, technology this morning. We're dreaming a dream of revival. We're dreaming a dream of cities transformed by the love of God. We're dreaming a dream of crime dealt with by the power of God. We're dreaming a dream of churches of not just 50 or 100, but 500, 1,000, 5,000 people. I thought Matt Hosey said it better than I could, so I thought I would I'd get him to do it. But obviously, technology's not working this morning, so obviously that wasn't going to work. But anyway, you get the Matt Hosey back in a place called Stoneleigh, back in 2001. He was organising and leading the youth at that time, and which I was a part of. The pre New Day. New Day didn't exist. In 2001, I was 17, in the youth, at Revive, is what they called it. And Matt Hosey prayed this prayer. There was a real sense in that final Stoneleigh of this commissioning, of going. And actually, God stirred in me that summer. God stirred in me a heart, a desire to be part of church planting, to plant churches It feels almost arrogant, almost. But this 17-year-old boy wanted to believe that God was calling him to lead and plant churches. And it was an amazing year. It was at the end of that. That was the beginning of summer. At the end of the summer, I met Jen. And actually, over the years, God gave us both a heart, a desire for his church. That his church really was the hope of the world. That she was exciting. That she was unmissable, that there was nothing like being part of and in the church of Jesus Christ, where the truth of his scriptures really does and can change lives, where sick are made well, where the orphan finds a father, where people are saved, where person after person is transformed, where the lowest is brought in, where the highest it realizes that they don't have it all, but they need a God. And as time went on, actually, God dared us to believe, not just for his church, but he dared us believe for this town. For Blackpool, for the surrounding villages and area. He dared us believe that actually there could be salvation in this town. He dared us to believe for a diverse church made up of all types of people. He dared us to believe that strongholds would be broken here in this town. And let me say, that is a colossal dream. That is an amazing, big dream, which seems almost unreachable. Without God, it is. But it's a massive dream. But you know, as we've gone on, you know, as we celebrate at the end of this month, our 2-year birthday from when we first launched, actually, this dream, though colossal, God has said to us, even recently, raise your eyes. I've got more. Not that dream was pants, or let's have another dream. No, no, no. Actually, he's saying, let's raise the bar on the dream. Let's raise the bar. You know, as Damien kind of pretty much right at the start, he prophesied over us that we would be a church that saw salvation from others' work. That where this town has had people sow into it, we would reap. We would see salvation from where others had worked. We've had dreams that actually, yes, we want to reach all types of people, but God has said to us, you will reach actually the most broken, the most shunned, the ones that society don't care about. And yes, CAP is part of that, but CAP is a tool. CAP isn't the end. CAP is a tool, is a milestone almost, if you will, to reach that goal, to get that dream. But there's other things that God's called us to do. Actually, God said, actually, yes, I want you to help people with CAP. But actually, but there's other things. You know, we're going to do drop-in centres where that people can come and bump into you guys, bump into Jesus. Actually, we're going to feed people. We've got a friend who looks after vulnerable women. And actually, so we're going to set up a group that actually she can send her vulnerable women to, so that they can meet you, so they can fall in love with Jesus, that we can help their physical needs. That's what the church is about. That's what the church does, isn't it? If you go into any nation across the world, pretty much, you know, the first schools, the first hospitals, they were set up by Christians, because Christians getting the gospel message means that we understand and we get that the physical needs are important. It's not just spiritual. Actually, the physical, the body is important, but also the spiritual is important. It's not just about helping people, the spiritual is important. So we want to look after these people, we want to feed these people, we want to help them find jobs, but also we want to help them bump into Jesus and be their lives transformed. You know, God's put it on our hearts, Jen and mine, you know, especially with my chronic illness, that actually, if you look at the stats, okay, our one kind of big consultant visit, which wasn't really that helpful from in the NHS, but they gave us this kind of group of people who tend to do all right, who tend to get slightly better. And they list all these things, that the characteristics of these people. And one of the characteristics of these people is that they have faith. Well, I could tell you that. You know, living for Jesus is a much better motivator to get better than anything else. But the real shame is there's so many people with chronic illness, they don't look to Jesus. They find Buddha or something instead, don't they? And you just think, oh, no. Actually, Jesus is the one true God. He's a much better God than Buddha. You know, when we think about, you know, resting and, you know, God has it there in his word. He has a plan of how to live healthy. You know, we think about resting, which I'm rubbish at doing. But, you know, God puts resting and resting well in his top 10, doesn't he? You know, to Sabbath, what he puts in his top. When we think about, you know, eating right, eating properly, not overindulging, not eating wrong foods. Actually, he puts that alongside with the Apostle Paul's writing, alongside your sexual life, your sexual immorality. You know, it's up there. God has a plan for our lives. And we would love for people who are chronically ill to not find Buddha, but to bump into the real God. You know, and if that wasn't big enough, I mean, we've just gone like there to, well, I feel like we've gone from there to, you know, through the roof. God then said to us, you know, before Christmas, for those of you who were at the prayer meeting, we played a recording from the Apostolic Away Day where they prayed for us. And one of the things that they prayed over us, one of the things they said over us was actually Graham, Yasmin's uncle, said. So basically, I'm going to summarise, but he said that we will be a nation's changing church. He said we will be a nation's changing church. You know, and Cheryl Bai, she said actually people will come to us. You know, you dream, when we say that, you know, God's dream is for people to be made well. Actually, Cheryl said that people will come to us and be restored, that people will come to us and be made well. Actually, people will come to us specifically to be prayed, to be prayed for, so that they become well. You just think, that's colossal. Now, how's that going to happen? We need to step out of faith here, don't we, guys? This is amazing. You think, like, how on earth, you know, we feel like we're barely kind of, we're tiny. How are we? We're barely scratching the surface of our own town. How are we going to affect a nation? How are we going to affect nations? Well, part of that is, you know, he said that actually people will come to you. Well, some people have. And people will go from you. Actually, I believe that we will send people to the nations. We will have people come to us and people will be sent to nations. And when you think, but actually God is doing this already, isn't he? You think of the youth group. You think of the youth group, you know, our plan was, you know, when we gathered our core team at the beginning, our plan was it'd be really great to have some friends for Joe. You know, our one youth. But actually, now, God said, God's almost gone like, that's a rubbish plan. That's like underneath my shoe kind of plan. Actually, my plan is for you to affect our region. You know, so we've got a youth group now who still isn't that big, but the dream and the vision of the youth group actually is to affect our county, to affect the region and beyond. And it's that's just part of this. And actually, let's in all areas of our church, I want us to catch up so that we are affecting this nation, that God is using us to affect this nation. You know, so this is God's plan. God has prophesied over it. It is in his word. So therefore it's done. It's said. It's easy. If only. You see, Nehemiah, he had this big, colossal dream, didn't he? This dream he dared to dream. But the truth is, there's an enemy, isn't there? There is an enemy who hates God and loves to do whatever he can to stop, to try and get in the way, to prevent the kingdom of God from advancing. And we see him all the way through the book of Nehemiah. We see him, he's there right at the beginning. It's him right at the beginning. As Nehemiah is scared, as he's scared to take this dream before the king. And what if the king rejects it? What if the king kills me? It's too risky. And he's there as Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem. Whoa, this job is big. Maybe this job is too big for me. Maybe I'm not the man to do it. Who thinks you can do this, Nehemiah, when many have obviously failed before you? And he was there in Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem as they threatened him, as they threatened the workers, as they conspired to attack them. And this is going to hurt. This is really going to cost you. And he was there during the infighting and the inequality that led to so many becoming poor. You can imagine Nehemiah's head, you know, this voice saying, "You're rubbish. You can't lead this group of people. You can't even sort out inequality. You know, or even like, these people are useless. What? I don't even want to lead these people." And the enemy doesn't rest even now. Even now in chapter 6, as we're almost there, almost finished, the enemy is still at work. So Nehemiah chapter 6, I'm going to read the first few verses. That was just an introduction, by the way. I hope you bought some lunch. I'm kidding, sorry. We really need to move on. I'm going to try and speak double time now. So Nehemiah 6, the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of the enemies that had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up until the time I had not set the doors and the gates in place. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" 4 times they sent to me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. Get to that in a second, but you see, the enemy's there. The enemy's trying to do anything and everything he can to stop him. You know, fear, violence, kind of threat. You know, this kind of set, kind of this fear of self-preservation. You know, thoughts about what others think of him. You know, lack of ability. There's hostility, violence, words, you know, sticks and stones, and threats. Other things that come against us. You know, sickness of you, sickness of loved ones. You know, job loss, whatever. You know, the enemy is setting that against him. But Nehemiah is headstrong, and whatever the enemy says, whatever the enemy tries to do, Nehemiah is not stopping. He's going to continue. And the enemy realizes this. And so the enemy changes tactics here in chapter 6. And we see, rather than trying to brute force stop him, what he does instead, he tries to distract him, doesn't he? He tries to stop him where Nehemiah's focused, looking at the walls, looking at the construction. And the enemy's trying to say, you know, "No, look over there. Look over there." You know, each time, "Look over there. Look over there. Look over there." And he does this 4 times, actually. And the 5th time, actually, he sends this open letter as well, which basically, you know, fake news about him. You're trying to get him distracted to defend himself, to defend his honour. But he doesn't, does he? He keeps going. Guys, what distracts you? Where are you easily distracted? You know, we can so easily be like a cat, can't we? You know, a cat kind of on the prowl, looking serious, looking like he's on a mission. And then all of a sudden, a shiny object. And you're jumping around. Stop doing that before Jen tells me off. But, you know, you jump in, you know, transfixed by this light shining around. This shiny thing. What distracts you? Where are you easily distracted? See, God has this amazing dream for our lives. An amazing dream for you. An amazing dream for this church. What distracts you? You know, how easy is it to, rather than be in his word, think, "Oh, I can't be bothered, I'm going to binge the next Netflix series." Or, you know, "I love to pray for this church, I pray for this church daily," I'm sure many of you do, but how easy, when that's so important, how easy is it to get stuck with, "Oh, some people put some really pretty pictures on Instagram. Oh, I love that, like, or giving. We talk about, you know, being generous, giving early. But, you know, but I like that. I want that new toy. I want those new things. And none of these things are bad, by the way. It's not wrong to enjoy a good story on Netflix or whatever. It's not wrong to appreciate your friend's pictures on Instagram. It's not wrong to like nice things. But as Ephesians 5, 15 to 16 says, look carefully then how you walk. I think, Kat, you brought a very similar verse to this, prophetically. I loved it, from Proverbs. But Paul says in a similar vein, he says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Remember, me and Jen, we've got this dream of me having more energy, me being able to do loads of stuff, and so we've done loads of changes to life. You know, you think it's a good thing. God wants us to be fit. God wants us to be healthy. You know, Satan wants us to be ill. Satan wants us to not have energy. Actually, God wants us to. So therefore, it should be easy. And so, you know, one of the things that we've done, you know, we've cut out is sugar. You know, and actually, if you look at the health facts about sugar, you know, you probably know, you know, sugar causes diabetes, obesity, heart disease. You know, it really affects your mental ability. You know, see some brain scans of people who've had sugar and then after they've had sugar, actually it affects your brain capacity. It affects your ability to think. It affects your immune system. Actually, you're more likely to get ill if you have sugar. It affects your brain, the ability to think. It actually makes you more stressed, more anxious. And obviously, it affects your teeth. Not great for that either. But as we found, it's in everything. So why is it so hard if it's a good thing? If God wants us to be fit, if God wants us to be healthy, and this thing actually is known to have so many negative things on the body, why is it in everything? As Paul writes here, because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. You know, God has this big dream for you, has a big dream for this church. So why are we so easily distracted by Instagram? Why are we so easily distracted by Snapchat? Why do we love to stay on our phones or play with the latest gadgets when God's got a big dream for us? Why do we waste the day away? Well, why do we find it so difficult to concentrate on his dream and we're so easily distracted? Because the days are evil. The days are evil. We live in evil days where the evil one is doing whatever and everything he can to distract us from his goal, because he is ultimately terrified of what we could do if we fixed our eyes upon Jesus. He's terrified, church. So what's our problem? What's our problem? I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. I love this quote. C.S. Lewis says this, basically what our problem is. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong. So not that we're too strong, not that we desire Instagram or a nice new car or a new phone or the next series on Amazon Prime or whatever. Not that we desire them too much. But he says that our desires aren't too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go and make mud pies in the slum because he cannot possibly imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So we're saying we're too easily pleased, we're too easily satisfied with toys and new things. So what's the answer? Because we can feel really guilty about that, can't we? But let me say, guilt is never the goal. Guilt is never actually the answer. See, actually, you know, guilt can work for a while. It can work for a time. Guilt can be all right for a time, can't it? Because actually, you feel guilty and that can kind of spur you on to trying hard. But it only lasts so long. Actually, guilt isn't what we're going for here. Actually, guilt doesn't ultimately produce life change. Actually, as C.S. Lewis puts it, as I've alluded to already, actually, the goal is treasuring Jesus. It's actually understanding who he is. You see, this gospel message that he, the great I am, came and lived and died for you, and he offers life eternal to you, life that is unfailing, life that C.S. Lewis puts it here, offers infinite joy. You know, as Jesus puts it in the parable of the treasure, he says that, you know, a man's in a field and he's walking and he finds a treasure. And what does he do? He sells everything, his car, his home, everything. He gives it away so he can obtain this treasure. This man is at a market and he sees a pearl of great price. And he gives he gets rid of everything so he can own this pearl. And that's what God is after. God is after you to see his wonder, his treasure. Because when we see how wonderful, how glorious it is, we give up everything to follow him. We give up everything to follow him, to follow his dream. Actually, the sacrifices, we can think, actually, it's really hard to follow our dreams. It's really hard to, you know, it's hard for Nehemiah. It's hard, it'll be hard for, you know, it's hard for us, you know, trying to get this energy. It'll be hard for you to follow your dream of what God has put in your heart. It's hard for us as a church to follow that, to go for that dream that God has called us in. There will be hard things. There are hard things. But ultimately, when we treasure, when we see how great, how awesome, how mighty God is, actually, those hardships, those things that seem awful, actually are nothing compared to how great he is. Nothing. You know, Nehemiah was given this colossal, gigantic, massive dream by God, and he dared to dream it. And what do we see in chapter 6? We see later on chapter 6, and the work was complete. They did it. Now, there's still more to come. But they got there. The walls were complete. And I believe, you know, I believe that we will see some of these dreams come back. I believe we will see some of these dreams come to fruition. And I pray that they will happen in our lifetimes. That we'll be able to look back and say, because we started this church, because we worked hard, because we treasured Jesus, we were able to see this happen, that happen, those people affected, those people affected, those people healed, those people saved. I believe he's going to do it. But we need to treasure Jesus. And I've gone long, but I've got one more story I'm just going to tell, actually. You know, we can think, can't we? You know, again, you know, how is God going to do it? But he's so merciful, so gracious. And I just want to tell you this story about Nicola. Sorry, Nick, I didn't say that I was going to do this. I didn't even know I was going to do it till just now. But, you know, we were talking to some of the apostolic team. And do you know what? The apostolic team, the churches in our region, do you know, they're looking at you. They're looking at us. They're looking at our dream of loving and helping and being there for the poorest of the poor, for the most vulnerable. You see, loving the poor, loving the most vulnerable, it is an apostolic call. It is a call from God. It is an apostolic mission. Okay, but when you start church, when you plant churches, actually, you think it's just overwhelming. The problem can so often seem to be so big. So how do we do it? But actually, thanks to a lot of the work that Nicola's done, actually, we're not letting that put us off. We're being wise, we're not letting us put us off. And actually, other churches are looking at us and saying, are they going to be able to do this? And actually, they are looking at us. And we are going to affect them. Maybe it's just them looking at us and saying, and being inspired and saying, actually, we thought we couldn't do that. But we've seen how they've done it and we're going to do it. And maybe it might be us going and showing and encouraging. But God is doing something. That's just one thing. And actually, I believe that's one thing. That's another thing from the youth. But actually, God is doing that. I think God is going to do that across the board with everything that he is doing here. He says that he is going to make us a nation and nations impacting church. And I believe that he is doing that right now, even as we are so small. So let's I'm going to pray before I say anything else. And let's go. So Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are so great. God, I thank you that there is nothing else in the world worth treasuring more than you. God, I thank you that you are greater than our fears, that you are greater than our anxiety. God, you are greater than all the troubles that we face. Lord Jesus, in all the trouble, all the hardship that comes against us, God, you're worth it. God, you are worth it, Jesus. There is nothing else I can say, God, but you are worth it, God. And I pray, Jesus, that you would make us a church, Jesus, that goes after these dreams you've given us. God, I pray, Jesus, I thank you for this ginormous, colossal dream that you have given us, that you have prayed over us, that you have sung over us. And I ask you that we might see it. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.